draw together to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, I mean, so read together.
Romans chapter 2, we'll read together from verse 11 down to the end of verse 16. Romans chapter 2, reading the word of God together from verse 11 to the end of verse 16. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so reads God's word to us. Well, so far in this chapter, we've looked at, in the first five or six verses, we looked at the danger of human judgment, primarily because it is a judgment that is often based, if not always based, on hypocrisy. Then last time in this passage, we looked at the glory of divine judgment from the fifth verse down to the end of verse 11. We want to continue this morning with the subject of divine judgment, but we'll look at it under the title, The Comprehensiveness. This is a big word, the comprehensiveness of divine judgment. I was trying to think of a smaller word, but there you go. If you think one later, please let me know. That would be better. I try and not keep the titles too long. I try and keep them as brief as possible, but that's the shortest I could think of a title for this message. The comprehensiveness of divine judgment. Now, before we even get into the message, the one thing we have to notice in this passage is that, especially for those of you who have the authorized version of the Bible, we'll see that in verses 13 to the end of verse 15, you have brackets. At the beginning of verse 13, you have a bracket, and at the end of verse 15, you also have a bracket. This is to show that this is a parenthesis. In other words, if you were to read verse 12, you could read verse 12 and then skip verses 13, 14, and 15 and read 16. In other words, let me just show you by example. Verse 12 reads, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the my gospel." But as Paul often does, he adds in this other thought, this other consideration. In other words, it's almost like he was going to write verses 12 and 16 together, but then this thought came into his mind and he includes this parenthesis in between verses 12 to 16. So some people would argue where the parenthesis is, and but I think most would agree that it's verses 13 to 15, and that's where our translators in the AV at least have the brackets there in verses 13 to 15. Now, because of that, I'm going to break this passage up into two messages. This morning, we will look at verses 12 and 16, again under the title, The Comprehensiveness of Divine Judgment. And then this evening, we will look at verses 13 to 15, God willing. Our outline will be as follows. We'll look at God's judgment being inescapable, final, exact, real, forensic, and by Jesus Christ. So first of all, God's judgment is inescapable. God's judgment is inescapable. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish. God's judgment is inescapable. And notice here the absence of knowledge of the law will be no comfort or no defense or no excuse to those who face that judgment on that day. If I can give an illustration of this, a man who breaks the law and is brought to court cannot come in before the judge and say, "Well, judge, I have never studied the law. I've never done any studies in the law of the land. I have no knowledge of this law. I have never read and I have never studied in the law of this land or this court." That is no excuse. Many people think that if they simply avoid thinking about God or avoid thinking about His law, they will avoid Judgment Day. But that is simply foolish. Even in a human sense, people might ignore the little letters coming in their door, a summons coming in. But eventually what happens, the authorities will come and they will face to face tell this person they must appear before God. So there is no escape. God's judgment is inescapable. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 says, "How shall we escape? Not if we reject so great a salvation, but how shall we escape if we" what? "Neglect." Just to neglect God's salvation means that we will put ourselves in such a dangerous position when it comes to the day of judgment. I remember as a young child, I was never very good at those things, you know, the things you made up. I forget the name of them even, with the wheels on. What are they called? And you go down the hills on them. No motoring. Carts, yeah. Yeah. That's a big one, isn't it? I was never good at making them. I was even worse at riding on them. And I remember going down the hill on one of these carts and realizing that there was a wall ahead, there was an obstacle ahead, and I was going to hit that wall, and it was inescapable. It was absolutely inescapable. And I was taught, I tried to think, well, what? How am I going to hit this wall? How am I going to hit this object? And I prepared myself. Well, there's so many people today that are heading for the brick wall of God's judgment, but are ignoring the reality of that day. They're ignoring the reality that one day they are going to face God in judgment. God's judgment, according to verse 12, is inescapable. "For as many as have sinned without law," even those who have no knowledge of the law, "they shall also perish." So we have the picture in the book of Revelation of the sixth seal in Revelation 6 verse 12. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman, free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?' They were not ready." They were not ready for that day. And notice in the passage it says, from the kings and the great men and the bondmen, every one of them were not ready to face this day. They were like the five foolish virgins who were not prepared for that day. Some fill themselves with the words, you know, everything's the same. Everything goes on. Doesn't the scripture say that, you know, "For since the fathers fell asleep, everything remains unchanged"? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ spoke much more about hell than he did about heaven? He spoke many more times about the reality of hell than he did about the blessings of heaven. We are to be prepared. We are to be ready because God's judgment is inescapable. But then notice secondly, God's judgment is final. Verse 12 again. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish. Let me go back to the illustration of the law court. In this country we have a number of different levels of courts. We have, at the most basic level, we have the district court, then we have the circuit court, then we have the high court, and then we have the supreme court. Well, in this context, or in the context of this illustration, God's court is the supreme court. Once you've gone to that stage in this country, there is no more appeal. When the Supreme Court has laid down its ruling, even the government can't challenge that. Even the highest politician in this nation cannot challenge the decision of the Supreme Court. Every person is subordinate ultimately to the decision of that court. And this court, in this verse, is God's Supreme Court. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish. Why? Because this is the finality of God's judgment. You see, we need to get ready now, don't we? We need to get ready now for that day. The Word of God tells us that it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. As I was thinking about this picture yesterday, I was just thinking about people in the world, how they're living in complete ignorance of the reality of these things. Complete ignorance of what's facing them. I remember once seeing a blind man, and he was literally a blind man. He was walking along the road, and there was an obstacle in his way. It wasn't an obstacle, it was a footpath, and I wasn't sure whether he was aware of it, and it became obvious that he wasn't aware of it. Sometimes blind people get used to where they were, but this man obviously wasn't aware of this, the drop in the path coming ahead. He was completely oblivious to it, so I went and told him. Now, if I hadn't gone and told him, he would have possibly fallen off the edge of the path. But the people in the world today are living in complete oblivion regarding the judgment of God. It is not only inescapable, but it is final. It will be too late to be ready on that day. It will be too late to prepare ourselves. Again, the parable of the virgins. Five foolish. It was too late for them at that time. The word perish here means to fully destroy or to completely destroy. It will be final. Surely we have here the great encouragement and exhortation implicit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to tell all around us. We are to tell them of the danger that they are in. But then thirdly, God's judgment is exact. God's judgment is exact. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, why do we say exact at this point? Well, for one verse we'll clarify, Galatians 3 verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, or under their curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. And in fact, James goes further. James 2 verse 10 says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, just one point, he is guilty of all. We know that not only do we break the law in one point, we break the law in many areas. Yet, if somebody could live their whole life, if somebody could live their whole life and only say, well, I've only broken that one part of the law, James says that they are guilty of breaking the whole lot. God's judgment will be exact. This is why we praise God, isn't it, this morning, for what Paul says in Romans 6:14. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. We need to praise God this morning. It sort of reveals, doesn't it, the depravity of the heart of man. That, relatively speaking, if I can put it this way, it's actually relatively easy to escape the judgment of God. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be condemned, but we will be saved. And it's the one thing depraved man will not do. They will not trust in Him. They will not believe in Him. They will believe in anything else. They're like the servant of the Assyrian king who comes to the prophet, and the prophet says, you know, in order to heal your leprosy, just dip yourself 7 times in Jordan. And he says, could I not have gone back to, could I not have stayed in Damascus and washed? Are not rivers in Damascus better than this river? And he walks off in a huff, so to speak. One comes after him and said, if the man of God had said for you to do some difficult thing, would you have not done it? See, in the heart of man, there's something that is so proud and so arrogant that when man is told, you must simply deny everything that you can do and believe in Christ, they reject this idea. They will not. But then fourthly, in verse 16, God's judgment is real. God's judgment is real. In the day when God shall judge, there will be a day. We won't just, I often think it's almost humorous, if it wasn't so sad. You know, when scientists say, well, in 2 million years' time, and in 3 million years' time, there's coming a day. The judgment of God is real. It's something that will happen in some day in the future. It will happen. And it is foolish to deny the reality of this. Acts 17:31 says, because he hath appointed a day. There's a day that God has set apart for the day of judgment. He has set a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. It is a real thing. In fact, there's a sense in which we don't even need the word of God to tell this to us, because we know it, don't we? We know this is coming. We know there's a day when God will judge the world in righteousness. The word of God confirms it and declares it and assures us to us, but we know it in our hearts, we know it in our mind, that there must be a day coming when God will judge the world in righteousness. But then fifthly, God's judgment is forensic. God's judgment is forensic. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets. It's almost like that God is not going to even bother with the outward things. God is not going to even bother with the obvious things. God is going to get right down into the heart of man. God is going to open the very soul of man to his judgment. Turn with me to 2 verses in Revelation 20 for a moment, just to show you this by illustration. Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face The earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. What do you think that means? Well, I'm going to give you my interpretation. I don't believe it means literal books. I think what's being opened here is the heart of men. The heart of man, the heart of woman, the heart of people is being opened. I don't think it's literally books in the sense that we think of. And I base that upon the very principle of what's said in Romans 2:16. God will open us up like books. God will reveal us like you open a book. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5 says the same thing. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. God is going to open up our hearts like we would open a book. See, at the moment, we can keep things hidden, can't we? We were reading yesterday together as a family the small book by John Owen on temptation. And one of the things he points out in that book is that sometimes, you know, we fool ourselves with the comforting thought that nobody else can see what God sees. There's a day coming. God sees it now, but a day is coming when we will even see it. I don't know about you, but one of the things I often do foolishly is that when I do something wrong or think something wrong, I fool myself into thinking, well, that was just a slip. That was just a, you know, that wasn't really me. You know, that was just a sort of an aberration. But we need to come face to face with that and say, no, that is me. That's exactly me. In fact, that's the real me. That's exactly what I'm like. And I think that's part of true repentance, when we can actually look into the secrets of our hearts and say, that is what I am. That is my true nature. Look briefly at Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Luke 12, verses 1 to 3. In the meantime, when they were gathered together in an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. You get the picture here of a huge, massive crowd of people. And it's almost like a picture, isn't it, of Judgment Day? You have a huge multitude, so much that they are actually, walking upon each other. And the Lord Jesus focuses in on the Pharisees. It's almost like he's bringing the whole attention of all this people just onto this select group. He says, beware of the leaven, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. It's a picture of Judgment Day. We need to praise God this morning that as believers in Jesus Christ, our sins will not be revealed. Why? Because we're not under the law but under grace. But listen, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Why do you not have perfect peace this morning? Why do I not have perfect peace? Because there are still sins there that I have not fully dealt with God. There's still those secret things, isn't there, that I haven't brought fully to the submission of the sovereignty of Christ. And that's why God judges us now. God sends disquiet into our hearts. God sends a lack of peace into our hearts to judge us for our sin. Not because he hates us, but because he wants us to get rid of that sin. He wants us to expel that sin. At judgment day, this won't happen to us. It will happen to the ungodly. I often think of how terrible that will be. Of the shame of having your very soul exposed before God and all creation to see the reality of what you are. People will be shocked on that day. For they think they're not that bad. Not really that bad. But they'll have themselves completely opened under God's tribunal. Finally, God's judgment is by Jesus Christ. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In Acts 10:42 we read, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Acts 17:31, because he had appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Notice the emphasis here. At judgment day, it won't be so much that we will face the almighty power of God. It won't be that we'll come. I remember seeing a number of years ago a picture where all these little people are standing before a gigantic person representing God. We will appear before the man. God has appointed a man to be our judge. It won't be his size that will be the fear in our hearts. It will be his purity. It will be his holiness. Peter, by the Sea of Galilee, just when he saw Christ catching a number of fish, could say, wouldn't even look at him, he would say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That is Christ in his humanity, just catching fish. What will it be like for those who appear before the glorified Christ, the glorified Son of God? At the point of the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. See what it says there? That the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the evidence. It is God's evidence that God will judge us by him. In the resurrection, God not only approved of the life of Jesus, but he showed the world that by him, all who are to be accepted must conform to this one. Look at John 5 verse 22 with me. Our last scripture this morning. John chapter 5 and verse 22. Reads, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That is spiritual resurrection. That is spiritual resurrection. Do you hear his voice this day? Do you hear his voice? Because only when we hear the voice of the Son of God, then only and then only shall we live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Listen to this. If we do not hear his voice now, we will hear his voice one day. Again, it is an inescapable reality that we must come face to face with Jesus Christ at some point in our existence. Either we hear him now, verse 25, or we shall hear him one day, verse 28. As believers, we rejoice that we have, verse 24, the reality of not coming into condemnation. Why? We've already passed from death to life. The Lord Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me, what? Shall never die. Not only will we never have our sins brought up before us, we will never even experience the pangs of death. We will never experience that. For the moment we die, we will be translated into the very presence of God. One believer who was on his deathbed many years ago, as he lay and surrounded by his family, just at the very end of his life, he just opened his eyes and he said, glory, glory, glory is waiting. He was so filled already with that glory, with that sense of imminently being with Jesus Christ. And all he could do, and all the only way he could express it, was that word glory. We shall not be condemned, for we have passed from death unto life. May God bless his word to our souls. Let us pray. O Lord, we bless you for the word of God. We bless you for the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless you for the blessed assurance that we have of sins forgiven. Lord, we know what we are. We know the wickedness of our own souls. Oh Lord, we pray that you would enable us to rejoice in such a great Savior, in a Savior that has ransomed us and has redeemed us and has set us free from the bondage of sin and death and has delivered us from the wrath to come and has brought us into such a relationship with the living God and given us a name that is much greater than just of sons and daughters. Lord, may we, as we come to the Lord's table now, rejoice in the God of our salvation, that we would lift up our hearts to the one who has satisfied us with bread from heaven, has filled us with the very manna, which is Jesus Christ himself. May we feed not only on this bread and not only drink this wine, but may we feed and drink Jesus Christ. Fresh to feed on Him and all that He is, in all His majestic glory, and all His satisfaction for sin. But Lord, He is our Anointed One. He is our Messiah. As Thomas could say when he beheld, when he saw the wounds, he said, "My Lord, my God." May we say, "My Lord, my God." Help us, Lord. Draw us to Jesus this day. Bless Your word to our souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen.